Peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, preparing a place for you, and in the meantime, prepares you for work in his kingdom, unto life everlasting. Fellow redeemed, it was not one of my prouder moments. I was going back to my junior year of college, and I was looking to get a job this time to help me get through the year. And I was happy to get a lead right away. My roommate, who had been working at a place for a while, said that they were having a big hiring wave because of the turnover with the new school year. So sure enough, I went down, filled out an application, and they gave me an interview right away. And the first question the woman asked me was, "Why did you apply for this job?" Now, you can go on the internet and look up questions you can expect to be asked when you go in for a job interview, and they can give you answers that are considered to be the best. I assure you that if you go and look, you will not find the answer that I gave. My answer was a smug, "Well, you need me, don't you?" A few days later, my roommate assured me that I lost the job right then and there. Now, hopefully you've never done anything that foolish in a job interview, but job interviews are tricky business, and I don't think any of us really enjoys going into them. You can anticipate the questions, you can think of the best answers to give to those questions, but you never know. You always have that fear that there's the one question you don't have an answer for, and maybe the job is riding on that question. I've heard of interviews or applications for engineering jobs where you're given a question that is very complicated to figure out. You aren't just judged on whether you get the right answer, but how you arrive at that answer. Did you do it in the fewest amount of steps possible? So job interviews are tough. And so we thank God that every day that there was no job interview when for the job of being disciples of Christ. Work in God's kingdom is a gift of grace. It's given to us. But still, there will be questions. Now, we won't be asked questions by God, but we'll be asked questions by those people around us. Now, these people may ask because they're interested in joining the church. They might ask us questions just out of curiosity, and sometimes they ask in spite. Are you ready with an answer? On God's word for us today, the Apostle Peter tackles this very subject and teaches us that we do have an answer to give. So we read from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." These are the words of the Lord. And you see here that you could not come up with these answers on your own, but Jesus' righteousness gives you all the right answers. So if the question is, why do you not sin with other people? The answer is, God turns his back on those who do evil. And if the question is, why do you put your hope in Jesus? The answer is, in him alone, the blessing of eternal life. May the Lord bless our study of his word. We don't know for sure, but the Apostle Peter was probably writing to a congregation in Rome. And that congregation, like any of the other congregations in the first century after Christ, that peppered the Roman Empire, they stuck out like sore thumbs. People took notice of these new Christians, these people who were practicing what for them was a completely new and strange religion. Because while the pagan people believed in more gods than they could even keep track of, these Christians worshipped one true triune God. And while the pagans set up idols to represent deities that no one had ever seen, the Christian's God was an historical figure. In fact, in recent memory, Jesus came down to earth as a human to live among humans. And finally, the Romans were notorious for their immorality. They even went so far as to use sexual practices in their worship. But Christians who had sanctified the Lord God in their hearts did not partake in these sins. It's easy to imagine those early Christians being asked by their neighbors why they acted the way they did, why they didn't partake in the sins that others did. It's easy to imagine because things aren't that different today, are they? Haven't you been asked by your neighbors, co-workers, your on-church friends and family why you act so differently? Because look at what's considered normal today. You're expected to accept homosexuality as an equal alternative to marriage between a man and a woman. You're expected not to bat an eye when you see two people who are unmarried living together. And you're expected to learn and believe the false theory of evolution and other science myths that go contrary to God's word. You're expected to do all of this because you're definitely not expected to take the Bible seriously and literally. But by the working of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and minds, you don't follow the ways of the sinful world. Peter is giving us encouragement here to continue to walk in Christ, to live to him and not to the world. And we can read verse 8 like this. Finally, all of you, keep on being of one mind. Keep on having compassion for one another. Keep on loving as brothers. Keep on being tender-hearted. Keep on being courteous. These are not qualities that we add on our own after we're converted. These are simply what a Christian does. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the state of being a Christian. If we had not been called to life and had stayed dead in our sins, well, there would be nothing left for us to do, except, as Peter says, returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling. We flee from sin because we are enlightened by the Word. And only from the vantage point of the Word can we see just how dark the world of sin is. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So those in darkness are without God. God's complete holiness makes it impossible for anything unholy to be anywhere near him. This is illustrated for us in verses 9 through 12. These are a quotation from Psalm 34. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The image is striking. On the one side, you have the righteous, and God is facing them, attending to their every need, hearing their every prayer. And on the other side, you have those who do evil, and they're behind God. His back is turned to them. God treats them as though they weren't even there. And that's how serious sin is. All who remain in darkness outside of God's favor will be eventually judged by Christ and will remain in that darkness forever. That's why we do not want to engage in the sinful things of the world. We are aware that separation from God is death. However, we have the problem of temptation. How often do we want to just take a peek into that darkness and see what's going on in there? Because after all, it seems that the people in that darkness are having a good time, and things are going all right for them, at least for the time being. We try to think of ways to get as close to that darkness as we can without getting hurt. It's as though we go behind God's back, but we try to lean back on his back to know that he's still there, hoping that our familiarity with God and his word will keep us from getting lost as we venture into the darkness. But God is no longer our guide if we go into the darkness, because he never guides us into darkness, but only out of it. You probably have a pretty good handle on where things are in your house so that you could wake up in the middle of the night and go to the kitchen and get a glass of water without turning any lights on. But what if someone leaves a sharp object on the floor? What if one of the cabinet doors has been left open, ready to smack you right between the eye? Or perhaps there's a robber hiding behind the couch, waiting to ambush you, because his eyes are adjusted to the darkness. The sinful world is chaos like that. There's no way you are strong enough or cunning enough to make it through unhurt, because Satan is that thief hiding behind the couch. He's been in the darkness since before the world, since the beginning of the world, and he is fully adjusted to that darkness. He knows the darkness better than anyone else. So there's no small slip-ups. There's no, I can curse or burst out in anger or lie just this once, get it out of my system, and then hop back onto the good side. Because sin kills. Sin is so serious that when Jesus took your sins upon himself, he had to die with the Father's back turned to him. So that question, why do you not sin with other people, probably won't be asked exactly that way in so many words. It'll come in a variety of forms. It might be, why don't you come out and get drunk with the rest of us after work? Or, we basically believe the same thing. We worship the same God. Why don't you come and worship at my church? Or, when are you going to give up this whole that's not God's will thing and just accept that the world's changing? We answer that God turns his back on evil. Pray that when you are asked this question, that God will give you the opportunity to bring the gospel to whomever asks. Perhaps the segue question will be, well, what makes you so special? Then you can tell them of the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness, that the inheritance that God has blessed you with, and on which you place all of your hope. This is the fun part. Because you can tell anyone, no matter who they are, that they too can put their hope in Christ's righteousness. Because you, like them, were once in the same sunken boat. You're dead in the darkness of sin, but now you are righteous. God loved you so much that he couldn't stand to have you out of his sight. So he sent his son, Jesus, to take away your sins and to bring you into the light. Jesus presented you at baptism before the throne of God and said, I have paid for this person's sins. There's not a mark on him. And God has no choice but to say, then he is righteous. Therefore, you are now a child of God. He gives you the promise that you will see good days, that you will have a good life. He's there, you are before his very eyes, and he's there to answer all your prayers. As his child, you are guaranteed the blessing of inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life with him in his house. Now you see these promises of blessings every day, but sometimes it's hard to notice them. People will be quick to point out that your life isn't that good after all, especially being a Christian. Things don't always go your way. You're missing out on fun, friends, family, financial gain. How can you keep placing your hope in Christ when you aren't seeing tangible results? And after all, you're taking advice here from a man, Peter, who was eventually killed because he insisted on believing in Christ. I'm sure you've heard something like this from someone before. I want you to realize that it's the oldest trick in Satan's book. The first lie that the father of lies ever told had the purpose of breeding discontent. Adam and Eve were living in paradise. They were without sin, and yet the serpent convinced them that things could be and should be better. Eve believed that lie. Why should she, a mere human, be living subject to a God when she could be a God herself? Well, we definitely are not living in paradise. Some of us are rich, but many of us are not. None of us are perfectly healthy, and we aren't immune to sickness and injury. And yet, we still fall for that temptation every once in a while, that we can be better, that we can be God's. But God's word assures us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. So our text focuses not so much on the physical maladies, but more on the persecution we can expect because we have sanctified or set apart Christ in our hearts. Nothing bothers the unbelieving world more than Christians teaching that our way is the only right way and that anything else anyone has thought up of is dead wrong. But it's simply the way it is. We follow Jesus because he tells us he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And Peter himself confirms this truth of Christ alone in his second letter. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we are content. We could enjoy a life of evil, and there could be a lot of earthly advantages in that. We could have pleasure instead of suffering. But we can only stave off suffering for a lifetime. Then those being on the wrong side of God will suffer eternally. However, Jesus purchased and won you with his own precious blood, and that though you may suffer now, Christ's righteousness is your ticket to the end of suffering. You have the blessing of eternal life. Don't ask me how to be successful in a job interview, but feel free to ask me why I put my hope in Christ. And I hope that my answer is the same answer that you give, because that answer comes straight from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You, like me, were dead in sin. Jesus came to call you as his own. He called you as his own at his baptism, and he continues to be there for you. Every time our sinful nature gets the upper hand, we realize why we would not keep sinning with the rest of the world. We repent and place our hope in Jesus' righteousness, which he gives us. And we're going to ride that hope all the way. Regardless of the ridicule and hatred that we get from the world, we will continue to proclaim Christ to others, to bring others into that marvelous light. He has won this inheritance of eternal life for all people. People who ask you these questions do not know this. You need only tell them and pray that Jesus Christ turns their hearts from hoping in themselves to hoping in him. Because Jesus' righteousness is the only right answer. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.